My name is Jose. I am one of the elders here at Village. Mi nombre es Jose. Soy uno de los ancianos aquí en Village. And this morning, we heard Chase read the first 11 verses of John 12. But before we dive in, I wanted to say something that you might not hear at church very often. And this is a sentence that I think I love saying, but smells are important. It's okay if you chuckled, that's fine. But if you think about it, you know, smells can sometimes make or break an event or a memory. Now, I have not had the privilege, of changing diapers for my own kids, since we don't have any yet. But here at Village, there are people that have tons of practice with it. And what I mean by that is, by the grace of God, we are literally growing in numbers. I was just talking outside with Angie. So we had a baby born for Village in the middle of the week and just yesterday. So like I said, we are literally growing here at Village. And this is, you know, side note, shameless plug. If you have any desire to serve with kiddos, please talk to Heather Oxier, myself, or any of the Kidsmen volunteer. We need y'all. But from holding babies or walking through the Lord's Prayer with them, they are part of our Village. They are part of our church. But going back to smells, because everybody wants to go there, diapers have a pretty bad smell, but so do other things that are part of our life. But there are some good smells as well. There are smells like freshly cut Christmas trees, peppermint, fresh cut grass, and we will remember the bad smells as well as the good ones. So my wife is really smart. She's like, don't just talk about bad smells. Make sure you throw in some good ones in there. But one of my favorite smells growing up was when my mom was making homemade tamales. And I think I skipped it. Oh my gosh, technology. That's my mom right there, yeah. So sorry for those who did not eat breakfast, but seriously, I mean, look at that. Like, but anyways, sorry. I would wake up, so my room was actually towards the back of this picture, and I'd wake up and I knew tamales were being made in our home. I could smell the masa. I could smell the corn husks, the chicken broiling, the chile that made my eyes water. Not my mouth, my eyes, because it was pretty darn spicy. But again, smells are a big deal. And this morning, we're going to talk about how Christmas trees, diapers, tamales kind of tie into all of this. But before we do, I would love to pray. As you may have noticed, I'm a little nervous just to be able to share God's word with you. But let's pray and ask the Lord that he guide and lead me. So Father, gracias. Thank you. For just this opportunity to be here this morning, I just pray that you use my words, that it not be mine, that they be yours, to glorify and honor you, Lord. Please use our time together this morning to catch our breath here and to be able to go through your word and just see what you have for us. Open hearts, if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that they can know who this Jesus is that we sing about, that we love. And if there's someone here that's been in church their entire life, that they can know, and they can be reminded of who you are, and just thank you that we have that opportunity. For those that are not here, Father, please be with them, whether they are in a hospital with a brand new baby, or they're battling a sickness. Please be with those that are not here this morning. So again, just thank you for this time, and I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. So we are in the book of John. We've been in the book of John for some time now, and a lot of people might say, man, you guys are taking it really slow. Yes, but we want to make sure that we are walking through the word with you. And I just noticed that there are no more blue journals, so that's pretty cool. But if you do not have a Bible, or you would like one, would like to follow us this morning, there is a Bible in the back of the pew for you. If you don't want to look at the screen, I'll have the text up on the screen as well. But it's on page 611. And yeah, and sorry, I really thought that there were some journals here, and that's... Oh, we might be ordering some more, and that's totally cool. But again, it's just so you can walk alongside us as we go through the text. So kind of up to this point, Jesus has resurrected Lazarus. And I believe Chase pointed out, if I'm lying, I apologize, but that he was a zombie. Lazarus was a zombie. It's in the Greek. Yes, it's in the Greek. And I never thought about it that way. But more importantly, Lazarus was Jesus' friend. And he's going to appear in the text. But we saw Lazarus being raised from the dead. But there was controversy that followed that. There was controversy that followed him being raised from the dead. I mean, that's a big deal. That wasn't seen at the time. And then, so we see the Pharisees that are basically waiting for Jesus to come to Jerusalem so they can arrest him. So we're going to dive into the first verse. To the first verse. First and second verse, sorry. In the first verse, John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. Just in case you forgot that Lazarus was raised from the dead, John reminds us once again, you know, no big deal, but Lazarus was raised from the dead. And in the first verse, we see that John states that Passover is basically here again. Jesus comes to Bethany from Ephraim, I hope I'm saying that right, in Spanish, Ephraim, where he had been with his disciples, but he comes to Bethany and he meets with Lazarus, his friend. And to recap, to those who may not know what Passover is, in a quick, I don't want to even say Sunday school, a recap, but to me, I just see it as, it is a Jewish holiday that commemorates the Exodus from Egypt, where the Israelites were enslaved and Pharaoh did not let God's people go. There were these 10 plagues. If you haven't heard of them, that's okay. But with one being the angel of death, passing over all the homes in Egypt where only those who had the blood of a spotless lamb were safe. That was the blood that was put on the door frames for those homes. But those that did not have that blood, their firstborn was killed. That was including Pharaoh's firstborn. And I love how all of this is pointing to what we call Holy Week, what we call Easter. But we are going to see that comparison of Jesus' blood being shed for the world and for our sin. And so, like I said, that's just kind of a recap of what Passover is. But we go into the second verse and says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So this is very important to note that the people from that town, from Bethany, gave Jesus a dinner. And Martha was one of the ones that was serving, and while Lazarus was reclining with Jesus. And I was trying to do some research, and I'm not a great theologian, I'm not a great scholar, but I just found it interesting that someone's like, they threw a party for Jesus right before he died, or right before he was going to die. He was going to go through all of that, and Jesus knew all of this and still agreed to be at this dinner. And that was kind of cool to think about. But after all that Lazarus had been through, now he has the blessing of reclining with the Savior of the world. the man who brought him back to life. And I was trying to think about that. I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like, spending time with the guy that brought you back to life. You're able to sit and recline. And that's what Lazarus was doing, as John is talking about that. And so we see in verse 3, John continues the story. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So there's so much to unpack in this verse, and we're gonna, I'm gonna be doing that, trying to do that throughout this morning. But we see Mary take an expensive item and anoint Jesus. Now, if you can imagine with me, if someone came into this room and brought a pound of perfume, I don't even know how much that would be, how that would look, but basically poured it out here in church, that would smell up the church. And probably, I hope, it would smell good. So Mary takes this expensive nard, and I really love saying that word. I don't know why. It's pretty cool. Did we say nard dog? Yeah, no. This expensive nard. And what does she do? What does she do with this perfume? She gives it to Jesus. She has brought it to Jesus' feet. She presents it. She washes his feet with her hair. And she does all of these things that normally would not happen. I don't think you would see that very often in those days. So Mary takes, I'm going to use a really big Greek word. Mary takes the expensive stuff and gives it to Jesus. There's so much there that when I was reading this, I kept on asking, why? Why would she do this? Why would she sacrifice an expensive thing for this man? She recognized who Jesus was or is and did not care for the cost. And she wanted him to know what he meant to her. And then I then had to ask, what have I given to Jesus that means a lot to me? And again, while reading through, we see her anointing Jesus' feet. And to me, it's just a sign when you can go down and you are like washing and anointing someone's feet. And we'll see that in a couple of weeks. But there is some submission. There is vulnerability there. And she wipes his feet with her hair. So in Israel, at that time, and even at, I think now too, women have their hair covered. So that's a big deal for a woman to let down her hair. And not only does she do that, she washes Jesus' feet with her hair. And again, it is a sign, this is a sign of her being vulnerable with Jesus. She has basically said at this point, I'm sacrificing what I have to you. I am submitting to you, and I am here as you created me. And this moment makes a point. There's more significance to it, and we're going to see that with Jesus' response with what John writes. But to me, again, it's just so picturing that. I have to keep asking that question. Why would she do that? Why is this going on? So then in verse 4, we'll jump to verse 4 and verse 5. Then verse 4 reads, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said. And so this is interesting because John, one of Jesus' disciples, is talking about another disciple, and he is basically stating what a lot of people know, might know in the church, that Judas is about to betray Jesus. And I love how John mentions that. And we obviously, we'll see later throughout throughout our time, going through John, and if you've been in church, you know that Judas would eventually betray Jesus. But again, just the fact that John is pointing that out, it just struck me. It's like, okay, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him. Now, John is just stating, hey, this is going to happen. One of my buddies is about to do this to Jesus. But verse 5, this is Judas saying, why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii? I hope I'm saying that correctly. And given to the poor. Now I had to ask, does Judas make a good point? As hard as it was for me to think about it, yeah, kind of, yeah, probably. But John describes this account, and he states that Judas is now pointing out, we know that it's expensive. We know that it is something that is beautiful, that is, you know, there is a sacrifice to doing all of this. But now John is stating that Judas says, hey, let me tell you how truly expensive this perfume is. 300 denarii. And when kind of trying to research that and trying to figure that out, that was a year's wages at the time. So if you can, you know, what would you say to a person who gave all their wages in a lump sum, you know, a whole year's worth, try to say that really fast, whole year's worth wages, no, I can't say that right, in one lump sum in the form of a perfume or really in anything. Most people would probably say that person is a little crazy. What's going on with them? But Judas is describing how truly expensive this perfume was. And he asks a question, given to the poor. But Judas has an ulterior motive, and we'll see that as we go through the text. And in verse 6, John writes, he didn't say this, and this is kind of that ulterior motive. And again, this is John. It's so interesting that John is writing, saying, the guy that I spent some time with has ulterior motives, and I'm going to tell you about it in my gospel. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. So again, John has already pointed out what Judas is about to do, who Judas is. But now, I mean, he says he's one of Jesus' disciples. He's going to betray him. But now he's telling us who he is. He's a thief. And that's hard to just read, because you're like, oh, well, this was supposed to be one of Jesus' followers, one of the guys, one of the good guys, if you will. But John says that he is a thief. And on a bigger scale, like I said, Judas was one of the disciples. He walked with Jesus. He was with Jesus. And that just, it really brings to mind of how often do we hear of people that are like, oh, that person walked with Jesus, and it's not a, what are the, like, their actions are not speaking of what they're supposed to be. And we'll kind of dig into that a little bit later. But I love Jesus' response. And there's kind of like a small shift here, because now Jesus is talking. He's seen what is happening. He's heard one of his disciples say some stuff. And then Jesus answers in verse 7. Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. So Jesus is telling Judas to stop his words, because, first of all, he knew Judas's heart. He knew exactly what was going on behind Judas's remark. But more importantly, Jesus is declaring of what is coming. As I stated before, we're approaching Passover. Jesus is about to die. He's about to be crucified. And he's saying that in verse 7. It's like, she has kept it for the day of my burial. So Jesus is declaring what is coming. And he's going to be dying in the next few days. And Mary has done something to mark it. She has done something to let us know that it is happening. Whether she knew what she was doing unknowingly, but God used it because it was for his glory ultimately to showcase what was coming. And what I found interesting, and we talked about this, but like, it's like she's recognizing something that at this point Judas is being blind to. He is not understanding, like, what's going on? But she is doing something that is declaring of what is to come. We move on to verse 8. For you always, this is Jesus continuing that conversation for what Judas had said. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. That's a tough phrase. Jesus points out that he's not going to be on this earth much longer. And this woman is recognizing that. But his own disciple, as I said, it's like he's basically blind to it. Now, this was so hard to to kind of flesh out, but Jesus stating this is not dismissing the poor. So don't go into that in thinking. He is not dismissing the poor or those in need of help. What he is saying is, if I am the most important thing to you right now, then caring for those who are poor, hurting, and in pain, it's going to follow suit. You're going to be able to do those things. You're going to be able to take care of those that cannot take care of themselves. But right now, I am with you. Honor me. Care for me. And I love later in the New Testament, James, who is Jesus' half-brother, reminds us of what to do when we don't have Jesus in the flesh, but when we have Jesus in our hearts. James 1:27 says, oh, did I have it up there? I'm sorry. I apologize. Technology is not. Thank you. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So like I said, we also need to care for those who cannot care for themselves. In verse 9, and as we finish off the text, then a large crowd of the Jews learned he was there. So a lot of the people that were always seeking Jesus, that were trying to figure out where he was, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one who had been raised from the dead. So at this point, people are gathering again to see Jesus, but not only him, but they're there to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. They want to see the guy that came back to life. And then verse 10, but the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them, the priests, the chief priests, and believing in Jesus. So the chief priests not only had decided to kill Jesus, because we already knew that they wanted to arrest him, which we had seen earlier in chapter 11 and before, but now they include Lazarus in the mix. They are including the guy that was resurrected from the dead in their plot. And what was interesting, and Chase pointed it out in our email to y'all this week, but it's a lot of people were now leaving the camp of the chief priests, and they were joining Jesus because of what he was doing, what he had done, but also what, you know, because they were physically seeing a guy that had been dead. They knew about it. He had been dead for 4 days. And now he's alive and he's moving. He's reclining at a dinner table. He's going to parties. And they're like, I want to know that man. I want to know that Jesus. So in a quick recap of what has happened, because I just jumped into the text, and I know many of you are like, what about tamales? What about diapers? What's going on with that? But I jumped into the text. I wanted to go through so we can see and we can really get to have a known, like, just a vision of what was going on. So in a quick recap, I'm not ending yet, so don't get ready. You're like, oh, yeah, we're done early. In a quick recap, Lazarus spent time with Jesus. And we see Mary worshiping Jesus with her perfume. And it ended up smelling really good in that house. And you know what? It smelled better than tamales. It smelled better than Christmas trees. It smelled better than anything else that could go on at that time. You know why? Because this was a picture of her pouring out her devotion, her care, her sacrifice. Now, when I think of what others around thought about like what was going on at this dinner party, they most likely remembered the smell, because John says it, he states it. It filled up the entire room. The fact that he points that out says, hey, it smelled really good. But more importantly, the fact that it was brought to Jesus. Now that was like, why would she do that? Why this expensive thing? And so to those of us who call ourselves Christians, man, I think I'm gonna prod this morning. And it's okay, you can email me later, chase@village. You can have those questions. Those that call ourselves Christians, do other people smell our love, our sacrifice for Jesus? When people that might not know who Jesus is, when they come to us, do they smell anger, resentment, hostility? Or are we bringing Jesus sweet smelling perfume of love, patience, and understanding? And if you didn't know, people will sniff it out. Whatever it is that you are, whatever it is, whatever smell you have, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, people are going to sniff it out. They're going to smell it. And not only that, they're going to be quick to let you know that you might look like a disciple, but you're acting like a Judas. And I'm not just talking about the betrayal. Trying to look good on the outside, but having selfish ambition on the inside. And I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 15 through 17. Verse 15, for to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death, leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit, like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. And I love just what Paul is saying here, and just kind of to reiterate, like, what is our aroma doing? And when thinking about smells, again, it was a very interesting statement that I said at the very beginning. I have to admit that I don't science very well, and I don't English very well either, if you can figure that one out. But it's okay. That's my second language, so I can get away with it. But when I was looking at why smell jogs memories, or why it's such a big deal, my beautiful wife reminded me that it is because our sense of smell is directly connected. Oh man, I'm gonna mess this up. I told you, I can't science. Directly connected to the amygdala and the hippocampus. Now, those that actually know science, have fun with this, but that's all you get, because, again, I don't science very well. But I did find interesting that these are parts of the brain that are involved in memory and in regulating emotion. Now, as I said, I can't explain the entire science because I'm just not good at it. But what I do know is that John points out how the entire room was filled with the smell of Mary's perfume. He remembered that. He wrote that down. And if you really think about it, Mary was bringing this offering of all she had, humbling herself and laying it down at Jesus' feet. And it begs the question, what do we bring to Jesus? And this is where I had to kind of bring it back and think about. I realize that we don't have it all together, and that we fail. I fail. If I could stand up here and say, I am perfect, I'd be lying. But what are we bringing to the Lord? I know I fail. We fail. But what are we bringing to him? So don't get me wrong and think, person, have to do all of this by myself when I bring stuff to Jesus. Like, no. Jesus has done all the work. Just bring yourself and worship. That's what Mary did. She brought herself and said, hey, this is what I have. And why did she bring those things? Because Jesus had done a work in her. And he was doing a work in that very place, at that dinner party. And if you go back a chapter, Mary and Martha talk about how Lazarus would smell bad. Why? Because he had been dead for 4 days. Now, Mary sees Lazarus reclining with the master, and that smell changes. What was dead smelled bad. What was lost, Jesus has brought back to life. And I love that Mary's perfume is just accenting, I hope I'm saying that right, just it is making it more evident of what is going on. And I love that Paul, again in Corinthians, now in the first chapter, talks about this dead to life idea of, in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And that is something we get to experience as well. If we are truly a follower of Christ, we get to experience a personal relationship, just like Lazarus did with the person who raised him from the dead, raised him from our death, our sin. So as I was going through the text, I was reminded of a song that I used to sing we used to listen to, I still do, and it reminded me what Mary had done. It reminded me of the song, and I only put four stanzas up there. And if it's okay with you, I wanted to walk through it a little bit because it just basically talks about what Mary had done, but also a reminder of what we can do as well. And you're like, that's in Spanish, Jose. I can't read that. And that's okay. The first stanza, and this song is called Perfume a tus pies, perfume at your feet. It says, cuando, and I'm not going to sing it because you don't want to hear that, but it says, cuando pienso en tu amor, when I think of your love, y en tu fidelidad, of your faithfulness, no puedo hacer más, I can't do nothing more. I know that's double negative, and I apologize. But que postrarme y adorar. That for me to go down in submission, and I believe the word would be prostrate, I guess, if you translate correctly, but in worship. In the second stanza, y cuando pienso en cómo he sido. When I think of how I've been, y hasta dónde me has traído. And up to the point where you have brought me to. Me asombro de ti. I am amazed at you. No me quiero conformar. I don't want to conform. He probado y quiero más. I have tasted and I want more. Yo quiero enamorarme más de ti. Those that are married might recognize that word. Enamorarme, amor, love. It says, I want to fall more in love with you. Enséñame a amarte y a vivir. So teach me how to love you and how to live conforme a tu justicia y tu verdad. In conforming, I had that, I'm sorry. Conform to your justice and to your truth. Con mi vida quiero adorar. With my life, I want to worship. And this last part is where, you know, I'll finish because you're like, I did not come here for a Spanish lesson. That's okay. Con todo lo que tengo y lo que soy. With everything that I have and everything that I am, todo lo que he sido te lo doy. Everything that I am, have been, sorry, I'm giving it to you, God. Que mi vida sea para ti, that my life be como un perfume a tus pies, like perfume at your feet. And I would sing that song a lot. And I can only imagine this is what Mary was thinking when she brought that perfume to Jesus' feet. There was a lot that was going on, and I just love what that meant from her to Jesus. And this poem slash song, it recognizes that God is faithful through it all, and that I can't do much more than come to his feet and worship. And I love that. I just like perfume at your feet. If you don't know this morning, like if you don't know who Jesus is, I invite you to get to know him. If you have questions about who this Jesus is that a woman brought such an expensive thing to, we want to talk with you. If you've been in church your whole life and you're like, I just still don't know, let's talk. And here at Village, we want you plugged in to a small group, to a discipleship group, a class to help you grow. And not only that, we urge you to continue the work that is being done in that small group, in that discipleship group, in your mission field. It may be the cubicle next to you. It may be the person that works in front of you Someone that loves to go eat Chick-fil-A. It may be someone that you don't really know, but you want to get to know. Or it might be someone that is going through a rough, rough time. They may have lost someone just recently. But there is opportunity to be able to go and love on them and show them, hey, I don't have it all together, but this is what I've brought to this Jesus. This is who I am, and this is what Jesus has done. And as we grow in Christ, we are called to go. And every week, if you've been with us long enough, you hear us say at the end of our gathering, you are sent, right? We say, you are sent. And I'm like, well, that's nice. They're just kicking us out. No, you are sent to go and proclaim the gospel, to be able to share what is going on in your hearts, where you are growing in. Because this is a time, this Sunday gathering is a time to refresh, to reconnect, and then go, because the mission field is out there. It's Norwood, it's your job, it's wherever you are, it's at the grocery store. And we really do mean it when we say, you are sent. And again, if you don't know what that means, come talk to us. Myself, I'm going to actually be at the fellowship hall. That would be to your left, my right. After this, if you just want to chat, if you want to have some coffee, you want to fellowship. But as I finish, I know we kind of like went through and we talked about tamales, talked about diapers, but more importantly, we walked through the text of what Mary had done, that perfume that she laid at Jesus' feet. And I want to ask you a question as we go. What do you fill the room with? When you walk into a room, what do you fill it with? Do you fill it with extravagant love? That humbleness, that sacrifice that Mary showed? That beautiful perfume that she brought? Or do you have the self-righteousness, the hostility, the hurt, the pain, all these other things, the criticism that Judas brought? So what do you fill the room with when you walk into it? We're going to go ahead and pray and just thank the Lord for this time. So, Father, gracias. Thank you. Because you are good. Tú eres bueno. Lord, as we've seen this morning, we saw this woman come and worship at your feet with what she had. And it wasn't anything simple, but sometimes it can be. Father, I don't know what's going on in the hearts this morning with our congregation, but you do. So I just ask that you use this word, not my words, God. You used your word to penetrate hearts, Lord, and that we can ask that question, what do we fill the room with when we walk into it? Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know you or wants to get to know you more, or they don't know where they are in their relationship with you, that they can talk to us, that they can seek you and know and just bring what you, just bring what they have to you, God. So thank you again for this time. I just pray for anybody and everybody that's out there that may have not been here, Lord, be with them as well. And just thank you, Holy Spirit, for this morning. And again, I just pray that wherever they may go, wherever I may go, wherever we may go, that we can bring that sweet-smelling perfume for you, Father, and bring it to your feet. I just thank you for just this. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.